And I want you to look at a very important text in Revelation chapter 21. Notice, if you would, the emphasis of a prepared place in glory. Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The reason, beloved, why we said that there is an emphasis here on heaven being a place that is, quote, prepared, is that it doesn't just use in the text the word prepared. It doesn't say, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven prepared. No, it says all of that, but with the added simile, prepared, quote, as a bride adorned for her husband. That, ladies and gentlemen, is emphasis. So that heaven isn't just prepared, you see, it is prepared with forethought and with care, with diligence and specifics and with love. When a bride prepares and adorns herself for her husband on her wedding day, she's getting ready with him in mind. And so I remind you of what our own Lord Jesus said and told the disciples in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now note that, not just I go to prepare a place. He said, I go to prepare a place in the Father's house for you. In other words, the emphasis over and again in the Bible is that heaven is prepared so specifically, so perfectly, that for each and every Christian, it really is home. When David said in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he was looking beyond just the house of God in Jerusalem, because what he saw was an eternal dwelling place with God where God is. Hebrews 10:34 says the saints took joyfully in those days through persecution the spoiling of their houses and their goods, knowing that they had in themselves in heaven a better and an enduring substance and house, a home for their soul. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, it means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. In other words, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Which is to say, I get to go to heaven with Remo, but not that Remo, amen? A better Remo. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's our home. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I want to speak this morning on the subject, there's no place like home. Father, please help us to know why we were sent and called to this place for this hour on this day to hear this text and these truths, and why in Your Word of all things that You reveal to us about our eternal dwelling place, we are reminded over and over again that it is prepared. And it has been prepared with us in mind, preparing us for the place as well. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody who's here this morning has, I'm sure, memories of growing up and living in various houses. Various dwellings that you once called home. I was born in Norfolk, Virginia, and there my home was actually a trailer, a mobile home, which was my grandmother's at the time. When we then moved from there to Wichita Falls, Texas, we lived in a duplex apartment. It was base housing. We stayed there a while, and then the Air Force provided a single dwelling at Shepherd Air Force Base. And then we moved back up to Hampton, Virginia, and we lived in a little trailer there. And then in Turkey, we lived off base in Adana, Turkey, in a third floor apartment building. And then we moved for 3 years on base in a silver streamline trailer. Then it was base housing at Patrick Air Force Base, Satellite Beach, and then a roadside motel in Asheboro, North Carolina, a motel best home ever for a little boy. And then a house in Hope Mills, North Carolina, and then in Jensen Beach. It was another hotel for my entire sophomore year in high school, and then a home out here in Indiantown, Florida, and then it was Palm City and Schererville, Indiana, and Dyer, Indiana, and Goodalls, Michigan, and so it goes. And you all have, no doubt, similar memories where some dwelling place was known as your home. I'm always amazed at the stories of people who died 90 years after living in the same house they were born in. How many of you know somebody like that? Not very many, right? I read this week that there are some older folks who live, by design, their final years on Earth on a cruise ship. They did the math. They said it's cheaper than a nursing home. There's a doctor on board. There's meals and linens and room service. And if you pass on, free burial at sea, I suppose. I don't know, but whatever. It's pretty smart if you ask me. No place like home. What it brings us to, again, what the Bible teaches and reveals about heaven. Many, many times we have preached and we have taught from the Scriptures what God says, not what some book says, not what some pundit says, but what God says about our eternal home and what it will be like. We have noted from the Bible that according to the Scriptures, we will recognize and know each other in heaven according to who we were on earth. We will not just sit around on clouds. We will actually work and serve our God. We will eat and we will drink because we're Baptists. Amen. And we will enjoy and we will appreciate beauty. We will never say goodbye. We will never be sick. We will never be afraid. We will never go wrong. We will never weep. We will never miss the presence of God. We've learned from Scriptures that heaven is real, that it is a place out there, and that the very best things about this present life that we enjoy in this world are given as a small taste, if you will, of what waits ahead. A few days ago, Andy was over for his birthday, and I had a cookout, and I was grilling steaks, and my neighbors could smell the aroma, and they came up to the fence, and they're from South Africa. Jim, what you doing over there? And you know what? That aroma from that barbecue was as close as they were ever going to get to those steaks. And so it is on this earth, that the greatest joys that we have here are just a scent, if you will, compared to the realities of heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. Last night, saw the stars in the sky, and they were beautiful in between the clouds, but what I could see of the second heavens with my natural eye, every star obviously is bigger than our sun, reminds me that I also cannot see a whole lot about the third heaven either. In other words, of all the wonderful truths that we know about heaven, it is still a fact that we really cannot comprehend how perfect it will be, because remember, it is prepared for us and it's being prepared by God Himself. Cannot comprehend it? Let me read to you for a moment what Ezekiel said. You know, Ezekiel was given a vision of heaven. Just listen for a moment and see if you can appreciate and grasp what he saw. In the 30th year, the fourth month, Ezekiel saw a vision that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God, and I looked up, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was round about, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of fire, and also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likenesses of men. Let me skip ahead a little bit. And the living creatures ran and returned to the appearance of flash of lightning. Now, I beheld the living creatures. Behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like into the color of a beryl, and B-E-R-Y-L. And they four had one likeness and their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the midst of a wheel, and they went, and they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And as for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes. All right, let me skip ahead a little bit. And there were voices from the firmament that was over their heads, and they stood there, and they let down their wings, and above the firmament they were over their heads. There was a likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man upon it, and there was the color of, and so it goes. In other words, nice try, Ezekiel, right? Here was a man, think about this, he was given a vision of heaven, and the best that he could do in describing and what he saw completely failed. in our human language. Even John's description of heaven in verse 18, if you'll look at it, chapter 21, you can tell it just feels inadequate. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and so it goes. In other words, there's a lot of color, clearly. But who can comprehend all of this? And why is it important to note in the Bible that the main thing that God wants us to know about heaven is that with all of this description and beauty, the main thing is that it's prepared for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I saw it come down as a bride adorned, prepared for us, adorned for her husband. Three very important doctrines I want you to notice from the Bible. The first one, we've already alluded to. Number one, heaven. What is heaven, Pastor? Number one, heaven is home. In Luke chapter 15, our Lord Jesus gave three successive parables that included the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. In all three of those, and remember, they're all three given together as one story in answer to the Pharisees. In all of those, when that which was lost was found, Jesus said there was great joy, there was great rejoicing, and specifically, he applied it in every case to joy in heaven, rejoicing in the presence of the angels, as you know, in the last parable. The picture that he gives, that of a father who is a man that is rejoicing so much, and he runs, the Bible says, he ran to embrace his wayward son. Why? Because the child was home. And beloved, as much as any other truth in all of the Bible about heaven, none is more prominent and none is more precious than the very simple truth that heaven is your home. And I don't know, it's okay if you want to imagine in your mind that you wonder if there's crab cakes in heaven or Mozart in heaven, you can do that. But there's no truth, one truth, indisputable, important, and absolutely vital for God's people on this earth to get is the truth that heaven's highest joy for all of us here is that we will finally and truly, in ways that we cannot imagine, we have been fashioned for this. God has begun a good work in you, and he will not perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in that day, we have been prepared. Heaven is our home. And our problem is, in all candor, we don't think of it at all as home. The reason people fear death, the reason people start getting afraid as they're advancing in years or a loved one's about to pass, is that the idea of being separated from this life, being separated from this world, this family, is a fearful thing. They see it as leaving home. You know, one of the greatest purposes and challenges, in fact, of the Christian life, growing in grace is a process of sanctification until you and I come to the place where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. As Jesus said, we send our treasures up into heaven, and that's where our heart is. Realizing more and more that heaven is home, this earth is a brief, brief journey. A few years ago, I flew up to Hartford, Connecticut, and came back and had a good time up there and so forth. But as always, so glad to get home. Anybody in this room who's flown and has gone away, many of you in this room do as business and so forth. You know, everybody who flies knows when we landed at PBI, immediately, I mean, as soon as wheels are down, the familiar sound of seatbelts unfastening, clack, 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 all over the place. And even though the voice always comes over the intercom and it says, you know, please remain seated with your seatbelts fastened until the plane comes to a complete stop, nobody's listening to that. Nobody actually does that. They never do. People are out of their seatbelts, and as soon as they can, they fly out and they start opening up their overhead compartments and they're getting their stuff out. You know why? Because they want out and they want off. And for most of the people on that plane, they are home. Their final destination, beloved, is not the plane. The plane was just to get them there. Everybody wanted off the plane as soon as possible. Nobody said landing, well, you know what? I don't want to leave yet. I still have food. I got some peanuts here. I miss my cozy seat on aisle 47D. Give me a few more hours. I mean, I don't want to disembark. Nobody says that, because what they really want is to get home, especially if they've been in some hotel for days on end, doing business with people they don't know very well. They want their chair, their food, their family. And I'm telling you, beloved, this is the vision that God is bringing us concerning heaven. Heaven is the home of the children of God. Heaven is where people rejoice. Just think about this. Heaven is where right now people rejoice just over the fact that it has become another sinner's address. That it's your address. If there's rejoicing when a sinner repents and has his name written down in heaven, imagine the joy when he actually arrives in heaven. I can tell you that when Stephen arrived in Acts chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was standing. Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is standing and receiving home his servant. So that heaven, ladies and gentlemen, with all of its glory, all of its splendor, all the gold and the precious stones you read about, and the fruit and the water and the fellow saints and the perfect righteousness and the eternal love, with all of that, what heaven really is home. When Jesus was on this earth, you read the Gospels and he was in this world, he groaned. He sighed, he wept, he grieved, he faithfully looked forward to that day when he would ascend and he would return home. I want to remind you what the Bible tells Christians about this world. The Bible tells Christians that heaven, in the book of Hebrews, that this earth shall wax away as doth a garment. A garment gets old and faded and eventually worthless. I was reading some time ago an interesting article about particle physics and the fact that scientists discovered many decades ago the existence of tiny little bits of matter that are actually smaller than atoms, smaller than protons, smaller than neutrons. They're called quarks, as some of you know, and leptons. Let me read you this little paragraph from it. Quarks and leptons, the physical cosmos' smallest known particles, actually come in three sizes: small, medium, and large. McDonald's fries, in other words. Physicists have discovered an amazing fact they don't quite know how to explain. Even though the large and the medium-sized quark and leptons do, in fact, exist in the physical world, their existence is so short-lived that there always have beens who stay on the stage of life, like my McDonald's fries, is almost too brief to count. Apparently, the higher level large and medium quarks and leptons instantly break down into the small size variety. The physical, tangible world that we see around us is composed only of the tiniest quarks and leptons, so that the micro deterioration of atom parts is an aspect of the macro degeneration of universe parts called entropy, the wear out and breakdown factor in the physical cosmos that scientists don't fully understand. It's another way of saying, things fall apart. You have to brush your teeth every day, in other words. In fact, scientists call it entropy. They may not understand what causes these particles to appear so briefly on the earth, but we understand. The Bible and God calls it the curse, the fall, that includes the presence of sin. You'll notice in chapter 22 and verse 3, it says these words. Read it with me, would you? And there shall be no more curse. This world, beloved, is cursed. It is under the fall. It is under sin. And it brings us to the second truth in the text. Number one, heaven is your home. Number two, heaven's not everybody's home. Let me say that again. Heaven is not everybody's home. Look at chapter 21 again and look at verse 27, how he closes the chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Now, the Bible says we're all liars. So that might sound problematic to those of you who don't understand the gospel as yet, but notice what it says. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Please hear me. Early in this chapter, the Apostle John is allowed to see the gates into heaven. Do you know what he sees when he sees those gates? Not his friend and his brother, the Apostle Peter, brother in Christ. I suppose every cartoon and joke about heaven has St. Peter at the gate. That's not in the Bible, in truth. The gates are actually pearls, not pearly gates, but they're actual pearls. Verse 21, look at it, chapter 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several or different gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the size of it? I don't know if you've ever considered the significance of this, but a pearl down here on earth is when a tiny little an animal has an intrusion, some grain of dirt maybe, that literally wounds that animal. That wounded animal then begins to treat the wound, and he creates this pearl so that we will be reminded, just as with the wounds that God has allowed to stay in the Savior's hands and feet, we will be reminded by this pearl, and all of these pearls, the pearl of great price was purchased by the wounds that we caused with our sin. Yes, heaven is home, but ladies and gentlemen, it's only the home of the redeemed. All of that rejoicing that you read about in Luke chapter 15, all of that joy that Jesus talks about that goes on up in heaven, all of it represents joy over those who were lost but became found. Lost people, by the way, who would defile the heavenly home if it were not for the good work that Christ is doing and will perform. I say again, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Many years ago, I had the joy of getting to know Dr. Joseph Stoll Sr. and his wife, Cora Bell. Dr. Stoll was one of the godliest men I have ever met. He graduated Wheaton, by the way, Brother Jim, in 1933. He preached for us many, many times in the old building over there on Center Street, and I can tell you he lived every word that he preached. One night, about 21 years ago, at the age of 82, he preached in our then new building for us. I asked him to come and speak there, and he preached on the subject of heaven. I asked Brother Gary yesterday to dig up an old excerpt which he had converted to digital for me and which Jeff had transcribed. Brother Stoll went home to be with the Lord June 2007. He was 96 years of age. I want you to listen to just this brief excerpt from his sermon on heaven. He's in heaven today. And see if you remember, as the old timers may, Brother Jeff.
When I was a country boy, years ago, up in Michigan, we were very poor. Times were hard. Didn't have much money. Out on the farm, we had enough to eat. But cash was pretty scarce. And I was a little boy like this. And my father went to the wall in the kitchen, where everything was always cozy and nice, even on winter days, like they have there now. And he put some nails in the wall. We didn't have enough money even for hooks. There were three or four, but mostly nails. And my mother said to me, "Son, this is your house, your home. This nail will be yours. When you come in from outdoors and take off your coat and cap, don't throw them on the floor." You mothers? Oh yeah, I know this now. And that was drilled into me. So that when I would come in from outdoors, take off my cap and coat, and hang it on my nail, that was my home. Years later, I became pastor in Gary, Indiana. And maybe on a Sunday night after church, I would want to, as they say, get out of the smoke zone and into the ozone. I'd get my little car and scoot up to Michigan, the old farm. And just as natural as could be, I'd pull open the kitchen door and go up to the wall and pull back the curtain and hang up my hat and coat on my nail. That was my home. I was saved when I was 9 years old. Been a Christian over 73 years now. But let me tell you, someday when all the storms of life are over and I've had my share, I'm going to walk into the Father's house and hang up my hat forever. For there's a nail in the holy place for me. Amen. I'm glad Christ saved me. In spite of myself, a place in heaven for me. And there's a place in heaven for you if you'll accept Christ and trust Him as your Savior. And if you've never done so, let me plead with you tonight to come as a guilty sinner Open your heart's door to Him in simple childlike faith, as best you understand it. Embrace Him by faith, and He has promised to come into your heart and life and give you eternal life and a home in heaven. There'll be a nail in the holy place for you if you trust Jesus as your Savior.
I want you to notice, beloved, that plea that he had. You know, there was someone, I remember it very well, that got saved that night at Beacon Baptist when he preached that. The plea that there is a place for you if. He didn't make this up. This is not a gospel that we came here with. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you accept Christ as your Savior. Heaven is home. Heaven is in everybody's home. Finally, and very quickly for the Christian, I want you to notice number 3, heaven is our final home. Chapter 22, look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I love what Brother Stoll said when he said, "And I'll hang up my hat forever." Early in this message, I mentioned about half of the houses that I've lived in so far in my brief pilgrimage. And of course, Christians are described by God in the Bible as pilgrims, as travelers on a journey that will one day end. And it will end in glory, and it will end in glory forever. Early this week, I was reading Luke chapter 16. The familiar part where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and I took note of how Jesus said that both men died. You know, the wages of sin is death. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is going to die. And Jesus did not skirt that. He said both men died. Of course they did. But did you ever take note of what the Lord said in contrast to the two? I'm just going to read it. Listen carefully to exactly what he said. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into heaven. Then it says this, the rich man also died and was buried. One man was carried. The other man was buried, and the very next line says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. One carried by the angels into God's presence. Where was he carried, Pastor? Home. To his final home in glory. Ask you a question this morning. Do you have a nail, as it were, with your name on it? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Christians in this room, do you recognize that the longer you live, we could fill all of these pews up again with saints of God that used to sit in these pews and over there who are now in heaven. The longer we live, heaven's more home, supposed to be, than this place. A lot of Christians in Germany in the early days put on their tombstones the beautiful words, Auf Wiedersehen. Till we meet again. And beloved, it is true, the life that is lived here goes on to fruition over there. We shall meet again. We shall worship together again. We shall fellowship again. And yes, we will serve God again. And all of us will then truly be home. Do you know what this country needs? It needs more Christians who know where they're going, who know where their citizenship is, who live as children of God knowing where their citizenship is. Light and salt. That's what we really need. That's what the world needs. Father, we are grateful today for your word, because in your word we have the promise of one who came from heaven, Jesus, who said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And we take his promise, and we take all of the promises of which not one has ever failed. And recognizing, dear God, that heaven is the home for our soul. And may we live for that. And I pray for these who have asked for prayer, Lord. Draw them to you, those who are not sure about their own salvation in Christ. May they be convicted of their sin and trust Jesus today. But please have your will and your way in all of our lives. May we live as pilgrims, as ambassadors of Christ in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.